O God, take our minds and think through them, take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I grew up listening to stories of how my mom's family survived on the strength and gumption of my grandmother, who was determined to give my mom and her four sisters a chance at a better life. Most of my family history, which I remember, gave a mythic quality to the faith of this matriarch, who endured difficulties I could not fathom, to raise five girls and generously love others on a shoestring farmer's budget in their small Mississippi town. Now let my dad tell you of another person I grew up hearing about. 2 weeks before my dad died in an accident, he wrote his spiritual autobiography for EFM, leaving us a great gift. He begins, "My spiritual life probably started with the death of my older brother at 4 years of age, 10 years before I was born. Buddy had leukemia. It was in the middle of the Depression, and Daddy made about $10 or $12 a week. Mother and Daddy, who were a happy young couple coming out of the roaring 20s, found themselves with a death sentence for their little boy and grew up really fast. Somewhere in that last year of Buddy's life, my uncle, who was the local doctor, reminded Daddy that he should try not to worry about how he was going to take care of Buddy and pay his medical bills. Uncle Andrew told him, 'God doesn't make a possum that he doesn't make enough persimmons to feed.' A few years ago, my dad showed me the scrapbook my grandmother kept of that time, which starts as a normal baby book, then becomes a chronicle of an increasingly ill little boy. It included articles about possible treatments, heart-wrenching letters to doctors to allow Buddy into their trials, receipts from selling land to pay the medical bills, the trip from Mississippi to Minneapolis for an experimental treatment, the friends made there who had also come from across the country, and finally some of those children's obituaries, the last of which was for the one for whom the baby book began. Every Christmas while I was growing up, we laid under our tree the toys Buddy received a month early 1 year so that the young family could spend one last Christmas together. I read my dad's account just after his sudden death, in a time with other family stories being repeated as we gathered together in shock and grief. They were stories full of love and loss, heartache and struggle, and also laughter. Lots and lots of laughter. Even in that difficult time, those times telling stories around our kitchen table are precious, sacred memories for me. They helped me get through it then, and they are a huge part of what keeps it from being only a dark time in my life. These are the stories I grew up with, my family history, full of ups and downs, tragedies and miracles, pain and love. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, 3 years ago, an article in the New York Times entitled "The Family Stories That Bind Us" caught my attention. The writer searched through tons of research on families, trying to find out what makes them function well. Through it all, he found that, quote, "the single most important thing you can do for your family is to tell its story." He reported on a study on how much children knew about their family history and if that knowledge corresponded to their own ability to face challenges. The researchers found that, quote, "the more children knew about their family's history, the stronger their sense of control over their lives, the higher their self-esteem, and the more successfully they believed their families functioned." One of the leaders of the story explained that the importance of family history, of knowing the stories of one's family, is that they give a child a sense of being part of something larger than themselves. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in our Hebrews passage today, we get to listen in as early struggling Christians are reminded of their family story, which is also our family story. Probably written to Jews who had chosen to follow Jesus, this little band was persecuted from many sides. Our lectionary reading picks up during the story of the people of God, which began at creation. It begins by explaining, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In our difficult days, our immediate circumstances can often seem like the only reality. In the middle of struggles, we wonder if we will make it. It feels as though we are alone, the only one who has ever faced such pain. But we and they are not. And the writer encourages this community to look up and out as they run their life's journey. He reminds them that others face even greater struggles and found the hope to make it through and to be part of changing the world, to be part of bringing the kingdom of God among us. They and we are reminded that we are part of something much larger than ourselves, that we are not alone. We are always surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. One of the most beautiful promises of the gospel is that we are part of the family of God. We are God's children, and still today when we baptize someone, we all say together, "We welcome you into the household of God." I believe the New York Times article has a great truth in it, and I believe that it is one of the powerful reasons for religion in a day when its importance is questioned. Religion actually comes from the Latin word to bind. Some people see this as a negative, as if religion binds us to empty rules and rituals. But I believe that our common faith binds us to each other, to something much larger than ourselves. It is the family stories that bind us. As Christians, we believe that no matter who you are or where you come from, God loves you and longs to welcome you into the one human family. And early Christians often used the language of adoption to describe how they had all been made into one family. We believe that these ties for which we were created run deeper than blood. We believe that whether your family story is a source of great pride or debilitating shame, whether it's remembered in history books or is forgotten to all, including you, that you are invited into a wonderful and beautiful story, that we are all new creations being enveloped into an even greater story. We here at St. Paul's are being formed into a family too, those who have been here for decades and those who have been here for days. We here share a story that started when this parish gathered first over a century ago, and it includes stories that many of you have taken part in and stories we will pass on to those who come after us. This story is something that drew Jonathan and I here, and it is one we must continue to tell. We don't just tell the painful parts or the happy parts. We must tell of the struggles, and we must tell of the hope that got us through and the healing we have found. We don't tell it all to live in the past, but because it is part of who we are and how we keep going as a family. And we here are part of an even bigger story of what God is doing in our world. The bit of the story we heard today in our passage reminds us that this beautiful story is not all easy or light. There are incredible struggles, and there will continue to be. And we are not a perfect family. We drive each other crazy at times, and if you pour your heart in, it will get broken. But by faith, we know there is a bigger story. Perhaps it is odd to suggest that we should be heartened in our own struggles by hearing of those who suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment, were stoned to death, were sawn in two, destitute, persecuted, tormented. Often those stories, and the ones like it that I read in the news, are the things that depress me most, reminding me of how great suffering is in the world, how pervasive evil is, and how powerless I am to stop it. Hope is found in knowing that those stories are true, but that they are not the whole story. That is why we run by faith. The assurance that what we see in a moment is not all of reality. Faith is the assurance that there is more to be seen. In the article, another interesting thing that the researchers found was in looking at different types of family stories. They found that the stories that are oscillating, ones that include ups and downs, failures and successes, struggles and joys, were the most healthy stories, the ones that offered children resiliency in the face of their own struggles. It makes sense. We've all heard shallow stories, haven't we? Those who only speak of success and make us feel failure and shame because we know we can never match up. And of course, there's always the walked barefoot in the snow to school 10 miles uphill both ways stories. But the thing is, saying, I had it so much harder, so you should suck it up, may keep someone going through fear and shame, but it is not a source of hope, not a vision that inspires the faith that we all share. A few years ago, we saw the incredible power of Stories of Hope in the It Gets Better campaign that went viral, offering a bigger story to many young gay and lesbian teenagers struggling to have hope that life could ever be good for them. The founders of the project were joined by thousands of others who offered hope by telling their stories and pointing to a bigger story, a bigger world, and inviting teens into a story with the promise that it gets better. They showed the power of being so great a cloud of witnesses. My question then and now is, where is the church? Are we prepared to do the same? Are we offering hope to those struggling to get by, wondering what this world has for them? We are called to run the race, and we are called to join in the cloud of witnesses. So I challenge you to spend some time in this next week thinking of your cloud of witnesses and reflecting on your own story, of your times of struggle and the moments of grace. As we start this new school year, let us commit to telling our stories, to offering hope to those struggling through the days that this year will bring. And let us never forget, as we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, the writer reminds us of our great source of hope. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He was the first to run and lives that faith completely. His life, death, and resurrection are what ultimately offer us the promise of what we cannot see. In him, we know that whatever happens, we do not run this race alone. Others came before us, and others will come after us. Because of his resurrection, we can be sure that those we love but see no longer are actually still with us, that our relationships are changed but not ended. We know that what is broken will be healed, what causes us pain will be reconciled, that our world is being renewed and restored, and that the life we share with Christ and our cloud of witnesses entwines our lives and our whole selves in the most wonderful, most beautiful family story ever known. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.